Last week, I kind of ran ahead of my slides a little bit because I never once look at that screen up there. So I'll try to do better with that this week, if there are slides. Hey, there's one. Most of the material that I'm going to present to you tonight comes from a guy named Dr. Dan Wickert. He's a medical doctor and a certified biblical counselor with the same organization that has certified Amy and I. And I came across this book today in the counseling room. You can't read it from there. It says, The Christian Counselor's Medical Desk Reference. And it's written by Dr. Bob Smith, who is also on, he's been at Faith Church in Lafayette for probably 50 years. And he does counseling as well as being an MD. And this is a really, really good book. So what I'm going to talk to you about tonight is one of the chapters in the book, basically. I didn't know that till this afternoon, but if you want more information, this might be a book you'd want to look into. So if you were here 2 weeks ago, I talked about what makes biblical counseling biblical. What is it that's distinctive about it? Last week, I talked about, for lack of a better term, comparison of counseling philosophies. We talked about what is the nature of man, what role does culture play in our understanding of where our problems come from and what the solutions are. So this week, I thought it would be helpful in kind of bringing those ideas together to talk about a problem that I think most of us can relate to on some level, and that is depression. So we're going to talk about how to offer hope and help to somebody who is suffering with depression. Again, the reason I picked that is because I think all of us can relate to feeling down, maybe after the Packers lose a few games in a row. Maybe we feel down over something much more serious and for a long period of time, or we know somebody that has. So I'm going to follow the format we've been doing the last few weeks. I'm going to talk a little bit, and then Amy and Dixie are going to kind of illustrate that, how that might look in a counseling situation, but it could look that way over your kitchen table too. So to start out with, depression is both common and complicated. Statistics show that many Americans describe themselves as depressed. In doing some research for this, I found out that the percentages of how many people say they're depressed, it kind of varies depending on where you look. And I think that's to be expected because the way depression is defined and the way it's diagnosed is not an exact science. If you were here last week, we talked about the DSM. You might remember the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual. One of the editors of that book said that we just don't know how to define this very well. This was one of the editors of the book that doctors used to define mental disorders. He said, there's just no way to really clearly define these things. So the statistics that I found are that about 9% of adults are depressed. And I found an interesting stat. It said in the year 2013, about 1 in 6 adults reported that they had used psychiatric drugs during that year. 1 in 6, that's a lot. That's like 17%. Middle-aged women show the highest rate, about 12%. Teenagers, about 6%. Old guys like me, about 5%. So it varies, but if you figured about 10% of the general population, you'd be pretty close. So it's common, but it's also complicated because the word is used to describe many different states of being. I just kind of jokingly said about the Packers, you know, I might feel down about that, or I might feel sad about a pet dying, or I might feel really hopeless about life in general. Why get out of bed? So we might refer to those feelings all as depression. So it's very complicated and very common. Something that I want to really kind of emphasize here is the medical model of diagnosis. And if you were here last week, you might remember what that is. A medical model says that man is a biological machine, doesn't acknowledge the gospel, doesn't acknowledge the heart of man, the immaterial part of man, doesn't talk about the soul. So that model says that depression is a disease, but it's diagnosed on the basis of feelings and behavior, not objective tests. So if you went to a doctor and you told him how you were feeling and behaving and he wanted to take out your spleen or something, I mean, would you do that? You'd want a little bit better test than that, wouldn't you? I mean, then just talk to him. Would you fly on an airplane that the engineer said, I'm kind of feeling like we should put another wing on over there? I mean, you wouldn't do that. So it's not a cut and dried way to go about it scientifically. Also, to this point, as you might be able to gather, scientific research has found no provable chemical balance imbalance situation that causes depression. And we've heard about chemical imbalances forever, haven't we? I mean, since as long as I can remember. But according to Dr. Smith and Dr. Wickert, who have been doctors for Dr. Smith probably longer than I've been alive, he's in his 80s, they use provable in a really strong sense of the word. To a scientist, that means something. So there's no provable cause of it. And Dr. Wickert, when we heard him talk about this, said, he emphasized to this point, he said, that might change. I don't know. We don't know everything. But to this point, it's not been proven. He said factors other than brain chemistry cannot be ruled out. And if you're wondering about that, you might want to take a look at this book, because the chapter really explains it much better than I could, even if I had the rest of the evening. So it really does. So I think we're ready for the first role model here. Role play.
Well, Dixie, I am so grateful that you came in today. You know, it takes a lot of courage to ask for help, and you've really shown a lot of courage to come in. You know, I see here from your personal data inventory form that the reason you've come for counsel is that you're struggling with some depression. Could you tell me just a little bit more about that?
Well, yes. My mom struggled with depression the whole time that I was growing up. And I've had family members that told me that depression is a disease and that it's caused by a chemical imbalance in the brain. And my mom probably had it, and I'm so much like my mother, and I probably have it too, so I'm struggling with depression.
Okay. Well, you know, in getting started, I first want to ask you two questions. One, I want to ask you what you've done about your depression. And then number two, I want to ask you what you would like me to do about it, or how you would like me to help you. And the reason I ask that second question is because I want to make sure that the help you're wanting is the same as the help I can give you. So what have you done about it?
Well, I've taken medication, and that helped at first, but then I seem to be getting worse, and I actually ended up feeling worse than when I first started.
Okay.
So I got to the point where I asked the doctor to take me off of it.
Okay. So you're not on any medication right now?
No.
Okay.
And then I've also done some therapy with a psychiatrist, and that didn't help.
Okay.
I've tried reading my Bible and praying, and that helps some, but I'm just really finding it hard to get through the day, and I have a hard time getting up in the morning, and I'm just really struggling. And, well, I heard that this church offers free counseling, and I thought I would try it. I just feel so overwhelmed.
Okay.
Okay, so some of the key points there was that she had been told that she had a disease, she had seen a doctor, she had been on medication, and to this point, none of that was really helping. Depressed people are suffering deeply, deeply. You know, if you've never felt those feelings of depression or been in that state, you may want to say to somebody, hey, just snap out of it, you know, God loves you. But it isn't that simple, is it? Psalm 13 says this, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day?" I mean, you can just hear the agony in that. How long is this going to happen, God? And I think one thing we can learn from this is that even a person with strong faith can have emotional ups and downs, including lows. This was written by David. David was not a perfect man. But when we think of David, what do we think of? How is he described? Well, one way he's described is a man after God's own heart. He's a man of strong faith, and yet look at how he's crying out to God. How long is this going to go on? You know, it's interesting, too, that the same man who wrote this wrote Psalm 23, which is like almost the pinnacle of the Psalms, you know, like so hopeful and so joyful. So our state of being can change. So if you have a person who's depressed that wants to talk to you, I would encourage you, before giving advice, you should do a couple of things. You should think about a few things. First thing is that we should demonstrate compassion. We should ask questions. We should listen carefully to the answers, and we should be patient. I've seen this happen, whether it's an ABF setting or just a casual setting, where somebody mentions they have a problem, family problem, any kind of problem, and bang, 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 immediately people start giving all kinds of advice. And really, at that point, you don't even really know what the problem is, really. And so we need to just back off a little bit, ask some questions, listen carefully, and be patient. Here's some questions that you might think of asking. What do you mean by depression? We just saw that people mean different things by depression, right? How long have you felt this way? Has this been 2 days, 2 months, 2 years? How long have you felt this way? Are others in your family depressed? In the role play here, Dixie mentioned that there were others in her family that had been depressed, and they told her, you probably will be too. But I'm not saying there's a genetic component. I'm just saying maybe a person that's depressed saw family members handling life that way. So what challenges or difficulties have you been experiencing? What's been going on in your life? What was it about those difficulties that was so devastating? How did you choose to respond to those challenges? What you're trying to get at is what were you doing, what were you thinking when this began to happen, when you begin to become into this state? What role does God have in your life? If you know the person real well, you might not use that kind of language. You might say, how are you doing with the Lord? Or, you know, tell me a little bit about what your relationship with the Lord is like lately. And what have you done about it to this point? Have you gotten a checkup? Have you seen a therapist? And you can pray and offer biblical encouragement. Pray with them, pray for them, and offer biblical encouragement. I've put a few notes in there, Psalm 23, Psalm 42, Psalm 34. There's probably 1,000 verses in the Bible that you could go to encourage somebody who's depressed, so those are just examples, but biblical encouragement, right from the words of Scripture, is going to mean something, and I'll say a little bit more about that later, but those would be some initial steps. Ask questions, listen, pray, and offer biblical encouragement.
Well, Dixie, first I just want to say how sorry I am for your struggle. I know personally how hard it can be to be depressed, and you know, because I know what that's like, I want you to know it's no accident that God brought you to me today. And I also want to assure you that there's hope and help in Christ. There really is. You know, you wrote on your life story form here that you accepted Christ 10 years ago. I'm going to have you tell me a little bit about that. You know, you stated in your life story that Christ is one of the people who have made a significant difference in your life. And you know, sometimes when I'm counseling Christians and they tell me their life story, they don't even mention God. And that's kind of shocking, you know? So I'm really excited that you did mention Christ and how he's made a difference in your life. But before we go any further with even talking about your depression, I want to ask you a question I always ask everybody. Dixie, if you were to die tonight, and I certainly hope you don't, and you were to stand at the gate of heaven, and that really won't happen because this is a theoretic question, but if you were to stand at the gate of heaven and God were to ask you, Dixie, why should I let you in? What would you say?
You know, that really was an important day in my life when I recognized that Christ was the only answer for me and was nothing of myself. And he is very important to me every day of my life. But I guess what I would say to God is I've just trusted in the blood of your son to cleanse me of my sin.
Amen and hallelujah. That's it. I'm so glad to hear you say that. You know, I don't want to undermine or downplay the fact that you're suffering with feelings of depression. I see that, and I'm like I said, I'm sorry for that, and I grieve for that with you. But though you're suffering today, I want to tell you your very worst problem has been taken care of. You know, the sin that would send you and I both to hell has been washed away by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, even that, does that give you just a little bit of encouragement today?
Yes, it actually does. And I guess I never really thought about it that way.
You know, I want to just stop right here and pray and just thank God that he's taken care of our worst problem, you know? And then I want to ask for his wisdom as we begin to take steps to solve the problem of your feelings of depression.
Okay, so she asked some questions. She prayed with Dixie, and Dixie got some hope out of that. That's important. A depressed person might be completely hopeless, but she's going to go home with some hope today. That brings us to the third point here, that it can be helpful if we explain the hope and help found in having a relationship with Christ. But just a word about that before I get into it. Particularly in a counseling situation, but maybe in an informal situation, if it becomes apparent that the person that you're talking to is probably not saved, then you have an evangelistic opportunity, right? None of us has x-ray vision to see that person's heart, but I want to give you a few guidelines that you might keep in mind as you're trying to determine if this person is saved or not. And I got these from Randy Patton, who was here last fall at a seminar. Randy has been a biblical counselor for 30 years. He was the Indiana state rep for the GARBC for quite a while. He's a very sharp guy, and I really listened when he was here. He did a great job. But he said this. He looks for something like this. Does the person have a credible testimony? Does their testimony include any mention of Jesus, conviction, sin, confession, repentance, things like that? I've heard, maybe you've heard, people tell how they got saved that don't even mention any of those words. I remember one man told me, asked him about his testimony. He said, well, I was going to a church in the South, a Baptist church, and that's where I got saved. I said, well, okay, great. Can you tell me a little bit, you know, about what happened? And he said, well, the pastor talked to me, and I really liked the pastor, and so I got baptized. Well, that didn't sound like a very credible testimony to me. Is there an identifiably Christian lifestyle? Is the person saying, yes, I'm a Christian, but zero evidence of that in their lifestyle? You and I sin. Maybe I should speak for myself. But I think I have a lifestyle that is somewhat identifiable as a Christian lifestyle. My wife's nodding. I'm happy about that. Does God's word hold a position of authority in the person's life? I mean, if the answer is no, and there's really no evidence, and their testimony is pretty weak, you might have an evangelistic opportunity. So, okay, having said that, how can we offer hope and help? Well, I think it's helpful to a person to understand that depression does not happen randomly. Most of the time, a person's not walking down the street and all of a sudden, whammo, I'm depressed. It's not random. You know, life comes at us, things happen, events occur that are outside of our control. Such things as things other people do to us, we don't control other people. Illnesses, bad economic conditions, we don't control these things. But how we think about these things and how we respond to them, they are under our control, right? We can choose how we're going to respond to tough times. So I think it's helpful to know that there's a reason for this. This just isn't random. We can help them to learn to process life based on truth. I love 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And I don't think you're doing violence to the text there if you exchange the word test for temptation. And so Amy has alluded to it already. I mean, this feelings of depression and these things, they can be kind of like a test in our life that if we think about them truthfully, then we get some hope. If we think about them in, based on biblical truth. And I have a few other passages there. Philippians 4:4-9, it says that the God of peace will be with us and will guard our hearts and minds. Romans 8:31-39, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. I mean, that would provide hope, wouldn't it? For the person to focus on what is true and to think about their difficulties from a biblical perspective. There would be hope for them if they learned to think correctly about God and self. Romans 6:11, it says, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. A depressed person that's hopeless, they might feel as though God has abandoned them. What could God want with me? Why would God even want me? But if they're a believer, it says they're alive to God in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 9:11, you may remember that passage. There's a list of a whole bunch of really nasty sins that Paul talks about. And then he says in verse 11, he says, such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And I want to say hallelujah to that because I was that guy. But he says, don't identify with that guy anymore because you're not that guy if you're in Christ. So hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 5:17, one of my favorites. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. I mean, is there anything more hopeful than that for somebody that kind of questions their place in God's economy or their relationship with God if they're in Christ? So these passages talk about our position in Christ. If a person is saved, that position is secure and can never be lost. Amen. This is a truth that would be very encouraging to someone struggling with hopelessness and despair. Well, D, how else can we give hope and help? We can help the person to nurture a thankful heart. Depressed people are not thinking about what they're thankful for. If you ask a depressed person to write 10 things that they're thankful for, they might have a hard time doing it. But Ephesians 5:18-21, it says we're to give thanks always and for everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So there's a lot of verses in the Bible that would tell us to be thankful. But we need to be sensitive to the fact that this is a hurting person. And if we just say, hey, be thankful, that may sound the same as, hey, snap out of it, man. You know, you have to be a little sensitive to the fact that this is a hurting person. I need to be careful to minister the scriptures to the person, not to just dispense the scriptures like a drug. You know, there's a joke like, take 2 John 3:16s and call me in the morning. That's not good. By minister the scriptures, I think about it like this. I want to help them to see how the scriptures apply to them specifically, to their problem, to their circumstances. Personalize it. That's why you need to ask questions and really see where they're at. We can help them to learn to perform activities necessary to spiritual growth and daily living. Depressed people usually have stopped doing many of the activities that they used to find enjoyable or necessary. It's essential that they be helped to gradually and intentionally resume them, regardless of how they feel. They probably quit doing ordinary things because they don't feel like doing them. But they should be taught to gradually and intentionally resume doing those things. And I say gradually because the person might be overwhelmed by trying to immediately resume a full slate of activities. They would probably fail and feel more hopeless as a result. So I think it's better to succeed at a little and build on that success. So here's some examples of what I mean. Normal activities of daily living that a depressed person might not be doing. Sleep. Might not be sleeping, might be sleeping too much. Personal hygiene, getting out of bed, getting dressed, going to work, maintaining a house and yard, and marriage and parenting responsibilities. A while back, a lady not from this church, none of you would know her, was telling me her husband was depressed and he had quit going to church. And so their whole family quit going to church. But that's what depression will do. So normal activities essential to spiritual growth might be neglected, such as attending church, daily Bible reading, scripture memory, prayer, fellowship, Christian service. We need to help a person gradually begin to do those things that it is God's will for them to do. And we need to help them to live for God's kingdom, not my kingdom. Really their kingdom, not my kingdom, but live for God's kingdom, not my kingdom, not the kingdom that they're living for. So a depressed person has lost sight of God's plan and purpose for their life, of how to seek God's kingdom. They are consumed with trying to build or maintain their own kingdom. Would you agree with that? I mean, a depressed person is, they're thinking about themselves. They're consumed with thinking about themselves. I don't say that in an accusatory way, it's just the way it is. So we might point them to scriptures like this. Matthew 22, 36 to 40 talks about, Jesus says to love God and love others. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10 talks about our goal should be to please God. Not to feel good? That shouldn't be my goal? No, your goal should be to please God. Romans 8, 28 and 29, we are to become like Christ, and God is doing that through everything in our life, even depression. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says we should be bearing spiritual fruit. So I think all of these things would help a person get their thinking focused on doing things God's way and what the purpose of their life is, and would be very hopeful and helpful to them.
Well, Dixie, here we are at session 5 already. Wow, and you've been working really hard. And it looks to me like you're growing, but I want to do what we usually do when we start out every session. We go over your homework. But I want to start with the last part of your assignment, where I asked you to write down what you've learned so far and how it's helping you, because I want to see whether you think you're growing. Okay?
All right. I made a list of several things.
Okay, great.
And the first thing that you taught me that really stands out is that depression is not a disease. It's not a thing outside of me that has attacked my body, and that families tend to handle life in similar ways, and so it's possible that I'm handling life in similar ways that my mom did. Mm. But you taught me that because of who I am in Christ now, that I can change. I have power.
Amen.
And, yeah.
Amen. I'm glad you learned that. That's great.
And so I also noticed, too, that instead of making it my goal to get rid of my bad feelings, mm-hmm. which is what I was focusing on, you started right out having me focus on the real reason why I was created, and that's to bring glory to God.
Yes.
And you taught me that I can grow every day and bring glory to Him by thinking truth, mm-hmm. being thankful, and seeking to love God and others. And you know what? I noticed that every assignment you gave me pointed me to that direction. And you know, another thing, I remember you saying that when we think and act with motivation to glorify God, it changes our brain chemicals, which actually changes how I feel. And you know what it really does? I'm actually smiling.
I notice. Yeah. That's great.
Yeah. And, wow. And then another thing was you began to teach me to be thankful in some very specific ways. Mm-hmm. I just thought I was going to die when you asked me to come up with a list of 25 things to be thankful for. It's like, how can I even come up with five? And I just thought, yeah. I can't do that. But, you know, once I started getting into it, I had a hard time stopping, and I really do have a lot to be thankful for.
Yeah.
And then, wow. you know, the scripture passages that you gave me, and when they to teach me more about who God really is. You know, they've helped me to focus on His character and who He is, and rather than on me and my feelings. And, well, that was really helpful.
Wow. I just have to say amen to all of that. I mean, you know, you've just demonstrated such a teachable spirit, because every assignment, you've just really drank it in as though your life depended on it. And it really does.
It did.
You know, it really does. Our life does depend on thinking truth. It really does. And you know what? Those were exactly the things I hoped that you would say that you've learned so far. And, you know, you notice that every session, I really so far up to session 5 here have not spent the time asking you how you feel. Hmm. Did you notice that?
Yeah.
And
you don't want to talk about how I feel.
Not
you
necessarily.
Want me to know truth.
Yeah, we want to point you to truth and what you're doing to obey God. And, you know, so I don't want you to focus on it, but how are you feeling in general?
Well, you know, I'm feeling much better. And then when I do start to feeling down, you know, I whip out my scripture cards that we made up.
Yeah.
You know, we went through that, and I look at that and read the scriptures, and that helps me to get back to thinking right. And I look at my thankful list, and I add to that of things to
Wonderful.
Be thankful for. And Yeah. And I focus on glorifying God by thinking truth and then acting toward loving other people. And I really do start to feel better. And you know, I've been actually find myself singing.
Wow.
You know, the hymns and the spiritual songs, you know, they go through my mind. And I sing them in church. And
wow.
And I have tears now, but it's different. They're tears of joy.
Oh, praise God. Wow. God's ways really do work.
Well, this last point, I think, is kind of a tough one. At the appropriate time, show how their own sin may have contributed to their depression. It might sound a little bit like piling on. You have a depressed person who's suffering deeply, and now you kind of want to tell them it may be your fault. So this needs to be done really carefully. There's three sources that I can think about, three sources of pain that may have influenced a depressed person. One would be being sinned against by somebody else. That's painful. It may be a fallen world issue, such as the death of a loved one, or it may be their own sin or our own sin. People can't change other people, so if somebody has sinned against me and it's causing me pain, I'm pretty limited in what I can do with them. I can't change the world. The world is the world. We live in a fallen world. That I can't do anything about that. But I can, with God's help, change the way I respond to those things. Has the person responded in a godly way to being sinned against? Or have they responded in a godly way to suffering, which is the result of living in a sin-cursed world? If not, they may have responded sinfully and need to confess and repent of any known sin. For example, if a person is depressed and in the course of asking questions, you find out they are really, really harboring bitterness toward another person, do you think there could be a connection between being depressed and harboring that bitterness? Of course. Some people are bitter toward God. God must really hate me. God must not love me. They're bitter toward God. So we need to help them to see that. But helping someone see their own sin, it's got to be done in a Galatians 6, 1 and 2 way. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So if somebody would say to you, hey, I'm really feeling down, I'm kind of depressed, can we talk? Probably the first thing you wouldn't do is say, I bet you're sinning, aren't you? You know, you wouldn't want to do that. You'd want to do that in the appropriate time after establishing some loving involvement with them, after maybe entering into their suffering that you understand how they feel. At the appropriate point, you gently go in that direction because you have to. So what are some sins that are often contributing factors to depression? Well, sinful worry, fear, or anger. These things become sinful when they prevent us from loving God and loving others and serving God. There's an appropriate fear or anger, right? But they become sinful when they keep us from doing God's will, from obeying Him. A sin that may contribute to depression is when normal grief becomes life-dominating. Grief is normal. If you lose a loved one, you're going to grieve. But when that grief becomes life-dominating to the point where you can really hardly function in life, if that would happen, tough as it may seem, that is a sinful response because it's not processing that in a biblical fashion. I hope you didn't hear me say, don't grieve. I didn't say that, but when it becomes life-dominating, it's a problem. Well, another sin or another situation when sin contributes to depression is when sin is rationalized, when we shift the blame for our sin, and guilt is not resolved. I actually think this is the biggie, unresolved guilt with depression. I just think that's probably accounts for the lion's share of depression. Even an unbeliever can suffer from guilt, right? I don't believe in God. I'll live my life the way I want to. But there's an objective reality to their life. And that reality is that they're guilty before a holy God, whether they believe in Him or not. And so I think depression could easily be produced from that. Proverbs 28:13, it says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find mercy.
You've made it all the way to session 8, and now I know for sure that you're a trooper. She's put up with me all this time. I know she's tough. And, you know, you've been a joy to work with. I've really been blessed personally just to watch you grow and to grow alongside you as the Lord has used you to remind me of truths that I need to be thinking and acting out of as well. So again, we want to start with your homework assignment. So, you know, as I've been teaching you to put on right heart motivations and then out of that to put on right thoughts and right actions that glorify God, You've been growing in glorifying God and living more and more the way he actually designed you to live. Because when we don't live the way he designed, we suffer. It doesn't work. And one of the ways we suffer is in our emotions, right?
Yes.
They flow from that. And so as you've done that, your feelings have begun to change, right?
Yes.
Okay. And I've seen that.
Drastically.
You know, so as you grow in right heart motivations and right thinking and right actions, that is what it means to grow in becoming more like Jesus. And as we've talked, you've said, you know, as I'm working to become more like Jesus, I've found some things that are standing in the way that I'm stumbling over that are really hard to put off. And that's normal. That's just a normal part of Christian growth, so you're not abnormal. But one of those things you've mentioned that you're dealing with is a failure, is dealing with failure in sinful ways. And I've struggled with that too, and probably every human being. So again, you're not unusual. But the first part of your assignment, actually your whole assignment, was to help you with that. But tell me what you did on the first part of your assignment to memorize the five gospel perspectives.
Okay, so the five gospel perspectives. The number one is I'm worse than I could know. And so not minimizing my sin. And so that's like, how is that going to help me?
Yeah, bad news.
I don't want to look at that. But then, you know, we looked into the scriptures and we talked about God's grace is way bigger than anything I could ever imagine. And we talked
Hallelujah.
About in Romans 5 about where sin abounded, grace abounded even more.
Yes. Yes.
That gave me great hope. And again, Amen. Too, about number two is God's center for change is my heart, not just my behavior.
Yeah.
He wants my heart.
And yes.
It's not, you know, just trying to change on the outside. God wants my heart.
Yeah.
And the third one was there are present benefits in knowing Christ here and now, not just when I get to heaven.
Yeah.
He's with me right now. I can turn to him and he can help me. He's there. He's real.
Amen.
And four, you know, God's process of growth and becoming like Jesus is progressive, not instantaneous. And, you know, it's a process. He's growing me. He's changing me. And, you know, it's not like I got to get this all at one time. He's going to work with me.
Yeah.
And so because of that, therefore I'm called to a lifestyle of joyful repentance or continuous change. And it's a faith in him and changing to his agenda, what he wants.
Yeah. So you're not a failure as a Christian if you have to keep repenting. That should be a normal lifestyle for us, right? Because we are worse than we could know. But God's grace is continually changing us. And we're a long way from being like Jesus, you and I, you know. But you just did a beautiful job on these. And I can tell that she read these every day. Because, you know, I didn't ask you to really memorize them, but kind of read them every day. I can tell that you did. You know, the next part of your assignment now, it's not enough to just know the gospel and to know these points. But now you were going to write down one way every day you demonstrated believing these. So like you put them into action. So can you give me what you did on a couple of the days?
Yeah. Well, it didn't start out real pretty. And on Monday, you know, for some reason I was thinking a lot about my mom and her struggles again. And I just felt totally overwhelmed and caught up in all those yicky feelings again and depressed. But this time I remembered gospel perspective number three, that I have present benefits right now in knowing Jesus, and one of because of that I can turn to him right now and have his comfort to help me now today. And you know, God knows all about my mom's struggles and what she went through, and he used it for her good, and he's using it for my good too. You know, he's brought me here today to where I am. So then on Tuesday I didn't get my quiet time because I overslept. So I didn't have time to spend with the Lord, and so then I was down on myself. But then I remembered gospel perspective one, that I'm worse than I can know, and so then but God's grace is bigger than even me oversleeping, and so I thank the Lord for his grace, and he's bigger than any failing of me. And I remembered perspective four, that God is growing me, and you know, I've only overslept once this past month. And so
Hallelujah.
That's, yeah, that
You're
was
growing.
Because I'm seeking to yeah. glorify him in this area. And so I was really feeling good about myself the rest of the day then, and I really felt, you know, I'm really accomplishing something, I'm getting somewhere. But then, Amy, I had a really bad day the next day. I just woke up terrible, feeling and all down in the dumps again. It's like, what happened? I don't understand. I was doing good. And I found myself right back in that same spot. And, but, you know, this time, instead of staying there, I got into God's Word, and I started working on my assignment, and I remembered perspective four again, you know, that God can grow me today, and I'm glorifying God when I'm being thankful, and even for the bad feelings, you know, because they cause me to depend more on Christ. Yeah. And then I also remembered that, you know, we all have bad feelings, and we're going to have bad days. We live in a sin-fallen world, and, you know, it's going to have days like that. But and, you know, then I got to thinking, you know, that one day we're going to be in heaven, and it's going to be all gone. All the bad feelings are going to be gone.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, a couple of the things that you said just really encouraged my heart. One, you're really starting to have an eternal perspective on life. And, you know, when you first came in, you didn't have that, did you?
No.
It was all here and now and about how you were feeling. And another is that, you know, we will have bad feelings on fallen earth and not always even know why, you know? You did a beautiful job on that part of your assignment. I want to encourage you with that. And I know you had more that you could have shared. So I want to encourage you that I can see that preaching the gospel to yourself every day is really making a difference. And yes, you struggled, but you're growing. Isn't that cool?
Yeah,
wow.
It is.
Well, now let's look at the last part of your assignment, and that was maybe the hardest part.
It was.
You were going to write out how you saw your mom dealing with life. That may be a little painful. And then what may be even more painful is to write down how you see yourself handling life in some of the same ways. So how did you do on that?
Well, yes, that was hard, Amy. But this is what I wrote down. Oh, I can see that my mom couldn't handle the hard things that when they came into her life. She wanted things to be easy. Well, who doesn't, right?
Yeah, right.
You know, and so when things got hard, she plunged into depression, and rather than work it through, you know, to God's glory, you know, she gave up.
And maybe, of course, she didn't know.
Yeah, and she didn't have help like you to help her to understand the things of the Word of God either. And, and of course,
exactly.
I can't know her heart or what was going on, but I do see that same kind of tendency in myself. And, you know, we talked about the six P's, and you really helped me to see that I have a huge idol of pleasure. And, well, and then I'm willing to sin by shutting down when the hard things come into my life.
Okay. Well, you know, I just really appreciate you sharing so honestly, and I know that was difficult, but I think you're really going to benefit from this kind of sorting. You know, the six P's have helped me too, because I've got an idol of pleasure too that I can give into. But you know, those six P's are pleasure, peace, protection, prosperity, prestige, and power. And you know, they're not wrong, and they're all things that God promises to give us. It's just that when I want that more than to love God and neighbor, then it's become an idol. And so that's what you're saying here. So what does shutting down have to do with idol pleasure? I mean, what's wrong with shutting down?
Well, you know, I thought about that with everything we've been going through.
Yeah.
And, well, when I shut down, I realized I'm not being thankful for the trial that God is using in my life to make me more like Jesus.
And we know that's sin. Yeah. Unthankfulness is a sin. Okay.
And I'm not focusing on loving God and others as much as I'm focusing on loving myself.
Yeah.
And
okay.
I'm usually just focusing on loving me and living by how I feel.
Okay.
And we know that hasn't gotten me very far.
No.
And I'm not usually thinking of truth then either.
Yeah.
And I saw this in myself a couple times this past week. And I stopped and I confessed that as sin before the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
And
praise the Lord.
you know, I realized I was running after pleasure and easiness, and instead of trusting God to bring pleasure in His way and in timing. And so after I confessed that, I did just the opposite of shutting down, and I went and I joyfully helped my husband. And, you know, I'm even beginning to see that how the way I act has been affecting him, so I asked for his forgiveness too. And you taught me that it's sin to neglect my daily duties because I'm down, and yeah. And so I remembered that, yeah. And I got busy, and I actually got some things accomplished this week.
Wow.
And so all in all, it was a good week, but wow. Amy, I'm really starting to see just how bad and sinful my heart is. And but what else is neat about it is I'm seeing that it was kind of God to allow the depression to get my attention.
Cha-ching. You know, I have to say amen to that. A couple of things, you know, you were seeking pleasure, you know, you've identified that as an idol, but actually after you started obeying God, just joyfully helping your husband and being thankful and loving God and others, you actually got pleasure. I mean, mm-hmm. I'm hearing pleasure out of that, right? Yeah. That's God's kind of pleasure in his kind of way, right? In timing. Wow. So God does give us pleasure when we do things his way. He really does. And the other thing that I really am pleased to hear you say is that God has used your feelings of depression to actually produce thankfulness, because you're thankful that God caused the depression. Now, I wouldn't have told you that from session one. If I would have said, you know, Dixie, by session eight, you're going to actually be thanking God for these bad feelings. You would have thought I was nuts, right? That maybe I'm the one that needs help. But, you know, I have to say that I thank God for those bad feelings in myself too, because he's used depression in my life more than once as kind of a check engine light on the dashboard. Yeah. You know, when you have a check engine light, you don't just kind of hit it with a hammer so you get rid of it, you know, and then your engine's good. No, instead of that, you eventually look under the hood, right? And so I think of my bad feelings as a check engine light. It means that I'm supposed to look under the hood of my heart to see what's going on. What am I wanting more than to love God and neighbor? Where am I deviating from that? But, you know, at the same time, I wouldn't want to encourage you to just focus on your sin. And I don't think that you are, but I want to praise God that all sin is covered at the cross. I mean, we need to take a look at our sin, but then take 10 looks at Christ for every look we take at our sin. And so I'm going to want you to take a lot of looks at Christ this week, you know, because positionally we're blameless before God, and he wants our fellowship to be sweet and unbroken. And so, you know, the depression gets our attention that something is breaking our fellowship with God. So you know what, let's just pray right now and thank God that he's at work in both of us to change us and make us more like Christ.
Okay, I'm at the end of my notes, so I think we're done, but thank you, ladies, for acting that out for us. I think that's really helpful. I just wanted to close with this. There's a lot of good books that you can read to help you get filled in on this. One of them is called Will Medicine Stop the Pain? That's written by Elise Fitzpatrick and Dr. Laura Hendrickson, who is here at our church, I think, 5 or 6 years ago, maybe. She's with the Lord now. But that's kind of geared toward women, but I think anybody would benefit from it. Trusting God by Jerry Bridges is a good book. And if you want more of a scientific/medical perspective on this, you can look this book up or get it from me. And it belongs to the counseling ministry, so you have to bring it back, but it's a really good book. So I hope this has been helpful to you, and I'd like to close with a word of prayer, and then we're done. Heavenly Father, I want to just thank you that your word has answers, that your word is sufficient for our needs, and that your grace is abounding, it's abundant, it goes beyond our need. Whether we're living in a hopeless state or not, your grace is available every day. And I love that your word says your mercies are new every morning, because I need new mercy every morning. So thank you that we can have hope and we can have joy and peace through the Holy Spirit as we begin to grow and as we begin to learn what your word has to say about our problems. I just thank you that our biggest problem has been solved if we're in Christ, that you've gone to prepare a place for us, that we can look forward to eternity with you. For that, I thank you in Christ's name. Amen.